floods my soul. Come on, stand up and worship. Something happened, and now I know you touched me and made me whole. Sing it one more time. He touched me. He touched me. Come on, church, lift up your voice. Oh, he touched me. Come on, bless him this morning, because God wants to touch you. The joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Just real quick, can you play His Eye Is on the Sparrow? Somebody right here in this place this morning, you think, God doesn't know what's going on with my life, but He does know. And the Holy Spirit is moving on you right now. You need a touch physically in your body. I want you to move out from where you are. Come across the front of this auditorium. But we want to move quickly as the anointing of God is speaking. Holy Spirit is speaking. He interrupted this service just for you, because this wasn't on the agenda. But how many know it's on God's agenda? The psalmist brought this anointing in here. You see, God's eye, if it's on the sparrow, you know it's on you. Right now, can I get the congregation to pray? Can I get the congregation to reach a hand out to these that are standing in desperation? Can I get the ministers and elders to come? Begin laying hands on every person that's coming to this altar. Right now, quickly, we need to move through the auditorium. As quickly as possible, elders, ministers, let's lay hands upon these that have come and bless Him right now. Bless Him right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Somebody that knows this song, one of our singers, get up here and help me sing this song and lead us, because I believe the anointing is on that particular song. His eye is on the sparrow. If you know it, get up here and take a microphone and start singing it, because we believe that God is about to work a miracle in this place. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come in agreement now and we lay hands upon every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Lord, You're not a respecter of persons. What You'll do, O God, for that person, what You'll do for that person at Cain's job, what You'll do for that person in the auditorium in building number one, what You'll do for that person who's sitting right now in a hospital room, Father God, healed of the Lord, You'll do for me, You'll do for them. And so we lay hands upon them right now. And we pray, Father, not by might and not by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. Come on, sing it, sing it. If you know it, sing it. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Father, we're believing this morning for the miraculous power of God to be manifest in this room. Lord God, we're not looking to the arm of flesh or man. We're looking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For Your word declares that the signs will follow those that believe. And in My name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. We're believing right now, Father, for the recovery of those that have been sick, for the recovery of those that have been hurting, for the recovery of those that have been, oh God, challenged this morning. Because You're the Lord of all. You're the Lord of glory. Release it now, Jesus. In the powerful, most holy and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Come on, be healed now. Sickness, You've got to go. Cancer, You've got to go. Infirmity, You have to go. Oh, in Jesus' name, malfunction's got to go. Any kind of malady's got to go. Healing comes. Restoration is coming. Power is being released in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, Lord God. Everybody lift your hands and worship. Come on, lift your hands and worship. Sing it one more time. I know. Hallelujah. Come on, sing it with us, church. Because the need that they may have in their life right now, but I want you to pray for them, would you? Pray for the person on the right. Pray for the person on the left. Pray for those behind you. Come on, let's release our faith this morning. Let's believe God this morning. Let's call upon the name of our God. Come on, let's cry out to God in Jesus' name. Father, you are awesome. You are mighty. And we pray, oh God, today, for the victory that can come only through Jesus. We pray today, Lord God, for the Spirit of the Lord to rise up, O God, and to heal, to deliver, to set free, and to strengthen in Jesus' name. And we'll give you all the glory and all the power and all the praise in Jesus' name. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together, give the Lord a praise in this house. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. I'll turn to somebody, give them a high five this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us today. I want to share with you just for a moment. Thank you, Minister James. I want to thank God for the ministry of Cornerstone Pregnancy Center. And in your bulletin today is Hope for a Future. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, 21st of January, marking many, many years now, into the third decade of Roe v. Wade, where children are aborted in America. And thousands of children every year are lost to this heinous crime, and being misled by many agencies are giving women the option to destroy life and not give life. So today during the offering, as we receive it later, I want you to think in terms of what would the Holy Spirit have you give that we might be a blessing to the Cornerstone Pregnancy Center. I also, before I minister the word, I had placed a survey in the hands of God's people, you, about Sunday night services. I got 22 people that said they'd like to have a Sunday night service. And 22 people is not enough to fire the heat up and turn on the lights in this house. Now, I'm not looking for this other place to preach. I've preached four or five times this week, and I'll probably preach four or five times again next week. However, I want to meet the need. So if you did not fill this out and you say, well, I'd come, we need to know that, and I need to know that today. And if we can get about 100 folks or so, then maybe we'll go ahead and proceed and get a Sunday night meeting going on a regular basis. However, we have Supernatural Sundays coming up. March 11th, Tommy Tenney's going to be here. That's going to be awesome. And we got August 26th, Jesse Duplantis will be here. So we're going to have some Supernatural Sundays. But I thought, well, maybe we'll have one every Sunday night. But we'll see where the need is at. And Minister Troy already mentioned about the Joshua kids. We still need 24 sponsors for Joshua Kids and 12 for Joshua Teens. We need 84 more program sponsors and 45 more bus sponsors to meet the need. Wouldn't that be great if we met the entirety of the need of our Joshua Kids ministry this year? Wouldn't that be awesome? I think that would be awesome. Well, I'm going to ask you to do something one more time. I know you've been up and down, but some of you come from denominational churches, and that's not unusual. So one more time. Come on, stand up on your feet. Are you ready? Lift your hands up to Jesus and say with me, Father, in the name of Jesus, I commit myself to walk in the Word. Your Word is my counsel, my shield, my buckler, my powerful weapon in battle. I choose to agree with the Word of God. I choose to disagree with any thoughts, conditions, our circumstances contrary to your word. My Bible is alive. Tell two or three people, say the word of God is living. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Wow, what a great morning. Thank you, Obi, once again. That was powerful. You brought that anointing in here, and we just got to kind of follow along. Thank you, sir. 1 Kings, if you would like to turn there with me to chapter 11. I'm going to only read one verse. It's the second part of a three-part mini-series, One Nation Under. I've titled it One Nation Under because I want to ask the question, what are we under? And I want to pose the question to the church, what are we under? We know today, and it's a given, that America needs God. But I contend the church needs God more than we've ever had before. I believe we're having operations and meetings and gatherings without God's presence, without inviting God in, without wondering what he's thinking. Verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us a little bit about Solomon. It says this, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. I want to underscore one part of that verse. It's in verse 2b. It says this, and Solomon clung to these in love. Somewhere along the line, Solomon believed he was greater than God. Luke chapter 11 tells us that Solomon was great and no one was greater than he as a king. However, the Bible announces that someone greater has come, and that was Jesus. But somewhere along the life in Solomon, he began to believe that the sun rose and set in his wisdom. Somewhere along the line, he believed that he had authority and power in his own sovereignty. And it changed his entire perspective. Please put the middle screen up. Somewhere along the line, Proverbs 16 and 18 became a reality in his life. Pride goes before destruction. In 1 John chapter 2, you'll turn there with me, and chapter 2 of 1 John and verse 16, I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, craving for sensual gratification, the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources, or in the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. You see, at the dedication of the temple of Solomon, there was great glory that filled that temple. If you were to read that account, you'll find that the glory of God was so powerful and so thick that the priest couldn't even stand to minister. God appeared to Solomon. The people were in awe of the powerful presence of a living God. great sacrifice had been offered. Matter of fact, the scripture says the sacrifice was so great it could not even be numbered. God was in that place. But at the zenith of the nation's glory, and at the highest pinnacle of a king's attainments, something happened. You see, the devil did not need a Bathsheba or a Delilah to turn this king's heart. He only needed the heart of the king. And fill this heart with pride. To fill this heart with a sense of self-accomplishment. You see, Solomon in his senior moment, his senior age, his maturity as a Christian, began to embrace that which was forbidden by the Word of God. Theologians would agree and say that Solomon never participated in these things. Solomon would not venture to the idolatrous sacrificial places around Jerusalem, of which his many wives had introduced to the nation of Israel. He was not one that would go to those altars and sacrifice as he did to the altar of God. But yet, their presence was tolerated first by the king. This is a lesson for all of us as Christians in this postmodern era to learn. Looking at the newspaper yesterday in the Illyria Chronicle, there was an article there of the church in Johannesburg, South Africa, and how there is such a powerful move of the Jesus revival. But it also lists, if you read the article, that these same churches are embracing the traditions of their forefathers in way of witchcraft and idolatrous practices. And they're understanding, yet, yes, they believe Jesus is Lord, but yet they've embraced these other practices that are foreign to the kingdom of God. You say, well, we would never do that, Pastor. We're in America. We understand. We would not bring in witchcraft, and we would not bring in idolatrous practices. I mean, come on. I don't worship anything else. Maybe just money a little bit, but I don't really worship anything else. You see, it's a trend in the earth today. It's called the defilement of the people of God. We have to guard against two things, I believe, in this time. It's called pretentiousness and arrogance. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me for a moment. I want to show you this in the Word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. It says this, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands, who feels sure that he has a steadfast mind and is standing firm, take heed lest he fall into sin." So there's not one person in this entire congregation or the hearing of my voice that does not risk the potential of falling into sin. Not one. There's not one preacher, not one deacon, not one mature saint that takes the position that they're standing firm, that they will not have the potential to fall into sin. Look at verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, shun, keep clear away from, avoid by flight if need be, any sort of idolatry, of loving or venerating anything more than God." What was Solomon's downfall? Verse 2 of 1 Kings and 11. "And his heart cleaved to those whom he loved." He began to love the things of the world more than he loved God. It's an allurement for us, especially in America, because there's so much to be affectionate toward. There's so much to set our affections upon. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2, listen to this word, in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I know that a message like this is not a happy message. But we pray by the time we end today, we'll all be wearing smiles. All right? So will you bear with me for the next 15 or 20 minutes? And let me break this down and share with you, because I believe a message like this can literally save your life. I believe that it can protect your family and can keep you in the kingdom of God. Last week we mentioned how today Christians want the benefits of the kingdom, but they don't want the king. We don't want the edicts of what he has to say. We declare through our own opinion and interpretation. And even many times we interpret it through theological screens. We have our own belief system that counters the word of the living God. And even the interpretations of historical Christianity. You see, today many are introducing new thoughts, new doctrines, new approaches to the Bible. You see, that's why it's important to be a student of the Word of God and not allow people to seduce you with these new teachings and interpretations of the Word of the Lord. And new movements rise up. But let me tell you something. I've been around for 30 years now in this pulpit. And I have seen one Christian fad after another come, and I've watched them go. But I'm going to tell you today, the Word of the living God still stands forever. Amen? So don't be so quick to get caught up in the latest fad. We act like a bunch of teenagers. When the new fashion comes out, we've got to wear it. When the latest technology hits the market, we've got to have one. In the church, when the latest doctrinal interpretation is presented, we've got to go there. We've got to get our t-shirt. We've got to get to the Colosseum. We've got to get the new album. We've got to get the teaching series. We need to propagate it in our church. We need to begin teaching it in our Sunday school class. Romans chapter 1, please. Verse 21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. The Bible says this about our plight today. For ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature and attributes, that is His eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, His handiwork. So men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification, because when they knew and recognized Him as God, this is verse 21, they did not honor and glorify Him as God or give thanks, but instead they became futile and godless in their thinking, with vain imaginations and foolish reasonings and stupid speculations. And their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be smart, they made simpletons of themselves. And by them, verse 23, the glory and majesty and excellence of the immortal God were exchanged for and represented by images resembling mortal man and birds and beasts and reptiles. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their own hearts to sexual impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, abandoning them to the degrading power of sin. Why? Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Now, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but I do want to say once again that we must be very careful that we don't get swept up in the liberality and the tolerance level of this postmodern church. We must be very careful that we do not create an identity of that which is part world and part church and mix together to create some kind of phenomenon known as a bridge or an avenue or a seeker-friendly environment where people who are not saved can feel comfortable on Sunday morning. We must be careful, church. Not that we cannot identify with the needs and the culture in which God has placed us. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not my reference point. But we as the church must not deviate from the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Solomon's tolerance, Solomon's liberal viewpoint of sin's activity around him that caused his heart to drift. By placing rivals or pretenders onto the Lord's throne, he caused others' faith to falter. I don't want to take a lot of time here, but it's worth a moment or two. Because in Romans chapter 14 and 21, I want you to write that verse down and I want you to look at it in your Bible. It'll be up on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible here today. The right thing is to eat no meat or drink no wine at all or do anything else if it makes your brother stumble or hurts his conscience or offends or weakens him. If I stumbled along on a Friday night and I met you at the mall and you were visually intoxicated, you would offend me. You say, gee, Pastor, get over it. This is the modern era. I'm not drunk, I'm just a little tipsy. I don't know what happened to the whole concept of sipping saints, but we certainly have gone beyond sipping. We are now the big gulp Christians. And I don't know your persuasion, and I don't know your conviction. But I believe this, if you're in the big gulp category, you have little, if any at all. The fact is, when we, on our attitude and action, cause someone else to stutter or stumble, or to become offended by what we participate in, it is sin. I have a responsibility to others to live a life that is free from offense. Because you do not know in your liberality what emotion you may evoke when you talk about your acceptance and your position on, say, just alcohol, using that as an example, what memory that causes for me to resurface as a child growing up having to deal with my alcoholic mother who could not function day after day, who abandoned us time after time, who brought such pain and sorrow to my life. And now you're telling me that God sanctions that. However, I'm not important because you see, we're living in an age where it's not all about everyone else. It's not about others. It's about me. It's whatever I believe to be the best for my life. And therefore, if you don't like it, you can lump it. Somehow we have trained and we have turned the interpretation of Scripture where we have omitted major portions that says to esteem each other as more highly than yourself. To not consider your own need, but to consider the needs of others before your own need. I don't know where that Scripture went, but somehow we have now introduced to the whole body of Christ a liberal and tolerant lifestyle that is embracing idolatry. So I'm looking at this from the perspective of eternity. I'm looking at this from the perspective of the generation that follows me. Because I know human nature. If one generation's tolerance level out of a 1 through 10 is at a 3, the next generation's will probably be a 5 to a 7. The third generation will probably have none. They will embrace everything. You and I have a responsibility to the generation that is following us. You and I have a responsibility to the generation that is living with us, that is just right behind us, that are nipping at our heels. I remember not long ago, a youth minister from another church had brought their youth group to a trip to hell. And knowing this person, knowing this church, I went over to greet them. Glad that you're here. Thanks for bringing your kids. And the alcohol was so strong on that person's breath, the youth minister, that I was taken back by it. And I wondered what would prohibit a 14-year-old who went on a youth activity with their church if their mother, father knew and the young person knew that their youth minister had been drinking. So I called the pastor. I said, I'm not trying to be a watchdog. I'm not trying to be somebody negative, but I just want you to know I'm convinced that your youth minister came to the trip to hell and they were drinking. I could smell it. It was obvious. And this is what he said. He said, well, that's not a real issue. Was he intoxicated? I said, well, I don't believe they were intoxicated, but I do believe they had been drinking enough where I could smell it. I said, that's an issue for me. Is that an issue for you? And he said, no, it's not an issue because in our church, we believe in social drinking. I hung up the phone and I thought, Lord, we're in trouble. Now, I don't know about you, but if you attended a church where the youth minister drinks on youth activities, you got to hear what I have to say here, because it's not that they drink when they're not with the kids, or they drink when they're not on the job. They were drinking when they drove the kids to trip to hell. And you feel confident that your child is receiving spiritual instruction at that church. Now, here's the point in that story. Yeah, I'm opposed to drinking as a Christian. You think, well, can I have a little wine with my meal? In my interpretation, no. That's my position. Now, you say, well, I don't agree with that. That's fine. We can still be friends. Right? We can still be friends. The point, though, is not the actual drinking. The point is this: the blatant demonstration of their liberality before me, other pastors, and youth in their church. This was Solomon's situation. Solomon built, financed, provided the labor for all the idolatrous sacrificial places around Jerusalem. They weren't built in a corner. They were on the hills of Jerusalem. When the priests of God would go to the temple to minister, they could be seen by the priests of the idolatrous sacrificial high places. And so could the priests of God view the priests of those who were offering idolatrous sacrifices. So the people would see the priest and they would see the other priest. And it became a way of life. It became normal. It became accepted that is only one way to express your love for God, because here is another way, because it's been sanctioned by the king. Now, if you have any knowledge of the altar of burnt sacrifice, the morning and evening sacrifice in the temple, it would omit smoke from this temple. And that's why the people would know that the sacrifice had been offered before God and it was accepted. The Bible says that it was a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God, the sacrifices of the people. But understand what was happening here. Because as that smoke would rise into the atmosphere, there were other sacrifices being offered around that temple. They were offered to Molech. They were offered to Baal. They were offered to the goddess Diana. They were offered to all of the idols and the false gods of that day and that generation. And when that smoke would rise, so would their sacrifices rise as well. Notice the difference. The sacrifice in the temple was offered with holiness. The priest himself who offered the sacrifice had to wash with the golden laver, symbolic of the word that had cleansed him. Going through all of the ceremonial preparation, let me just say this, that by the time he got to the sacrifice, he had prepared himself to be in the presence of a living God. So the sacrifice was holy unto the Lord. You got what I'm saying? Whereas the sacrifice of the idolatrous high places were offered much differently. Many of them were offered through sexual orgy. They were what we call temple prostitutes. That when a person offered a sacrifice to their God, they would engage in sexual intercourse and other perverse sexual acts with the temple prostitutes, and that would be part of the offering of praise unto their God. Many of them, Molech especially, required the firstborn child to be offered as a burnt offering. So the children, of which I saw one of the original sacrificial high places of Molech when I was in Israel a number of years ago, and I was trying to envision my mind what it would take and what possessed a mother and father to take that child in your arms, Courtney, and offer that child in burnt sacrifice to a god. So now we have the holy sacrifice and the smoke ascending into the heavenlies around the city of God, and God receiving that. And now around that sacrifice, we have the smoking remains of a child sacrifice. We have the sacrificial smoke of sexual orgy offering up to the heavenlies. And what occurred is the smoke of holiness was mixing with the smoke of idolatry. And when it ascended into heaven, it became unknown to God. The consequences of this action eventually, and I don't have time this morning to deliver it, but the consequences of this action eventually ended in Solomon losing the kingdom. Now, it didn't say he lost the king, but it did say he lost the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to argue theology here as to whether or not he went to heaven, but I believe Solomon went to heaven. However, the kingdom was lost. Let me say this. You may have Jesus as your Savior, and you want the benefits of the kingdom, but because you ignore the edicts of the kingdom will be taken from you. And when we should be healed, we'll stay sick and die. When we should see prosperity, we'll stay in poverty, because we have mixed our sacrifices to the Most High God. No Delilah needed here. No Bathsheba needed here. As a matter of fact, no devilish temptation needed as Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Why? If you were to look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 to 24, you'll see that the enemy could not offer Solomon anything he did not already have. The scripture says that one day's provision for Solomon's table was enormous. The scriptures tell us that he had dominion over all the kingdoms. And he received all the glory from all men. The Queen of Sheba came from a distant land to pay homage and see if these things be true. Remember Jesus? Jesus was hungry. And the devil came to him and said, command these stones to be made bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil couldn't use that against Solomon, because one day's provision was incredible in its amounts and its sustenance. He had it all. The devil couldn't come to him and say, if you worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. He already had them. He said, I'll give you the glory. No. He didn't need to do that. He already had people seeking him out from every dimension of life. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you about the church in America. The devil doesn't need to tempt you with food. Our freezers are stocked full. Our grocers are overstocked as well. The kingdoms of this world, you got to be kidding. We live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. So the devil can't use those same temptations. He can't use Delilah. He can't use Bathsheba. What can he use? He must use the same common weapon that brought down Solomon, presumption and pride. When Solomon was old, time of maturity and experience, he birthed self-confidence. Have you become self-confident in your walk with God? Are you reliant upon your own ability? Do you still have an insatiable desire and hunger for his presence and a word from God that will change your life forever, and that every day it hinges upon God and his Holy Spirit speaking to you in the morning to tell you to go right or to go left? Or have you left the house without his guidance? He had riches. The greater his store, the Bible tells us in so many ways, the leaner one's soul. And in America today, we have more millionaires in America than any other nation in the world. I was reading a newspaper article recently about the richest women in America, Oprah Winfrey, $1 billion some odd. And I think, what does she do that deserves that kind of wealth? Besides having a gift called gab. Or Jennifer Lopez, $110 million. That's what she's worth. She's not even that great of an actress. Some of you could do better. When I ponder these things and these facts of our nation, we are a wealthy nation. It would appear as though we have no need for God. Great prosperity, but the problem is when the word was planted, the enemy chokes it out. And when we're eaten and full, we forget the Lord. You see, Solomon had repeated warnings. God spoke to him twice and said, "Don't go this way, Solomon." Solomon himself wrote these words in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. "He that often is reproved and hardens his neck shall suddenly be reproved." He wrote of his own prophetic end. Solomon knew that he who is corrected and hardens his neck will be utterly destroyed. And he himself fulfilled the writing of his own hand. I want to close with a scripture found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And I share this with us today to start a new year because I believe it's a year of release. But I want us to get back on track. Get back on course. I suppose as a pastor, one of my anticipated anxious moments of the day is a phone call of any one of you sitting here today that on the other side of that call would say, "We need to talk. My husband has had an affair. My wife has started drinking again, Pastor." You say, "Well, that doesn't happen too often, does it?" I could list for you, sadly, dozens of people who held important key positions in this ministry, whose heart is turned away from God. And today no longer sit here, or sit in any church, as a matter of fact, but have forsaken God. And when I think about those phone calls, and a list of anywhere from 1 to 10 in a day that I must return, I never know the other side what the content is. And I pray that their heart not be turned from the Lord. If it is a hospital call, if it's a situation of adjustment, if it's a death in the family, those things we understand and we can minister. But those contents, that subject matter can be avoided. Revelation chapter 3 says this, looking at verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen and the faithful and the true witness, the beginnings of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, you're not really cold with God, but you're not really hot either, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Here's the scripture we always take. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. I believe Jesus is standing at the door of people's lives today who are hearing this message. We're saying to them, come and buy from me. Come, let's walk together again in the cool of the day as I did with Adam. Come, let's have our first love experience once again. I used the illustration last week of my car keys or my glasses, which I seem to always be misplacing. I don't know if anybody else has that problem in here, but this morning I'm getting ready to come to church, and I think, Tina, I don't know where my key is at. I took it off the ring yesterday because I had to give it to him, and I brought it back, and I'm retracing my day. But, you know, until the moment it was time to go, I had no idea that key was missing. I didn't know it was missing. I was at peace. Until there was a demand on that which was lost. The Holy Spirit is placing a demand in the church on that which has been lost. It's called your first love. And until you know you don't have it, you won't even pursue it. Had I known I didn't have my key, I would have gone looking for it much earlier than when it was time to leave. But it's interesting, even as the 10 virgins, 5 prepared and 5 ill prepared, when they recognized they didn't have enough oil, it was already time to have oil. And so I want to ask the question to every one of us this morning. Do you have your first love? Is it operable in your life? You say, well, I don't know. I haven't thought about it. Why don't you start looking for it? And if you can't find it, let passion erupt in your heart so as to pursue it. Buy the whole field. Sweep the entirety of the house. Do whatever is required. But get your first love back this morning. Don't allow this day to close. You see, we need to begin looking for it before we recognize that it's gone. I want to challenge every person in this room this morning that 2007 can be a great year. But can it only be great with God in your life? With your head bowed, you say, Pastor, you know what? I don't know that I have God in my life. I don't know that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven. I don't know today that I can really say I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, might, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. I need Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, Pastor, I came here today that you would pray for me. And if that's your desire, that's your heart, that's your place, I want you to do something for me. I want you to acknowledge that with an upraised hand. Would you do that right now? All over this room, you need that prayer? So I need God back in my life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? If you already raised your hand up, thanks, sir. Appreciate that. Back there, I see that too. You can put it down. Christians are praying all over this room for you because we've been in the seat that you're sitting in right now. We've been in that place. And some of us as Christians here this morning, we say, you know what, Pastor, I love God. I thought I did, but I guess maybe I've misplaced some things. Maybe my heart's been turned. I want to get back to where I need to be. I don't want to rely on material wealth. I don't want to rely on money. I don't want to rely upon my own ingenuity and wisdom and my intelligence. I want to have an utter dependence upon God. Pray for me. I need that today. If that's you, you say, Pastor, pray for me. Just lift your hand up. God will see it. You say, I don't have to see it. God sees it. Many hands have gone up. But I'm going to ask right now for every person that raised their hand that said they need Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I want you to pray this prayer. And what we're going to do is we're all going to pray it, so it'll be real easy for you. But you need to pray this with sincerity of heart. But the Bible says that if we seek Him, we'll find Him. That's right. That's exactly what it says. So I want you to pray this prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, I ask you that you forgive me of my sin, my own way of doing things. I come to you, Jesus, and I recognize that in my life, I live according to my own plan. And I'm here today to come to your plan. I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I turn from sin. I renounce this world. I renounce the devil. And I fully embrace the kingdom of God. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. I ask you now, Lord Jesus, to guide me by your Holy Spirit. And I promise from this day forward that I will consult your word. It will be my guide. And I'll live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Now, look up at me. If you prayed that prayer, following the service this morning, there's going to be people standing here called altar ministers. And they're going to pray with you and give you a Bible, tell you a little more information, tell you about some classes you can take to get to learn the kingdom way. And we want to help you do that, okay? So following the service, before you go that way, you come this way and talk to them.